This message was recorded at the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Garden of the Lord, Cardiff, Wales. God bless you as you listen.
So it's wonderful to be here now. Because yesterday we had that little earthquake. The ground shook and many people felt the tremor. And there is a sense in which, you know, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, the Bible says. But we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are firm, strong foundations. As Pastor said, that I have been privileged to write a number of books over the years, and I've just written a new book about how to know the will of God for your life. Because knowing the will of God for your life and doing the will of God affects everything, not only about this life, but about eternity that is to come. And the happiest, most joyful, peaceful, contented, victorious, blessed that you will ever be is to get as close to the center of God's will for your life and stay there. And it is the safest place you can ever be. And so the book is about simply, it's called God Has a Plan and You Have a Purpose. Everything that God creates has a purpose. Everything that God has made has a purpose. And if you don't find the right purpose and the right use, then it will find the wrong use and get abused. And so it's so important that we know our purpose in life. Why are we here? What does God want for us? And many people never, ever, even Christians, find the fulfillment of their purpose in God. They are just filling in time. God hasn't called us to fill in time. He has called us to run a race. He has called us to fight the good fight. He has called us to find out what our purpose is and do it with all our strength. And I speak in the book very quickly about three ways you discover your purpose in life. Number one is, what do you enjoy doing? What lights your fire? Or we say, what rocks your boat? What makes you excited to get up in the morning? Number two is not only what you enjoy doing, but what are you good at what you do? You can be enjoying a lot of things, but not very good at it. Like, I enjoy singing, but I know God has not called me to a gospel singing ministry. Because my wife will tell you I'm not very good at it. But I enjoy it. But number three, you see, in the world, usually what you're good at and what you enjoy, and good at, those are the two things that guide people in the world as to what their purpose is. But in the kingdom of God, we have a third question we always must ask. Because you may enjoy doing something and you may be good at it, but that may not be your purpose in the kingdom. You may enjoy robbing banks. You may be good at robbing banks. But I can tell you now, that's not God's purpose for your life. So the third question we must always ask to discover our God-given purpose is this. What do I enjoy doing? What am I good at? And what is God blessing? What is God blessing? And if I enjoy it, and I'm good at it, and I'm gifted for it, and God is blessing, then I begin to understand and move into my purpose. And why God has left me here. When I got saved, he didn't take me straight away to heaven. He wanted to get heaven into me and through me to bring heaven into the world to see his kingdom come, and you as well. So it's very important that we find our purpose, and then when we find our purpose, we can begin to say, God, what's your plan? What's the fine detail? See, you won't know the fine detail till you first have the big picture. When you get the big picture, then you can go to the fine details. And so we need to know, God, what's your will for my life? What's your will at this stage in my life? What's your will for my career? What's your will, Lord God, for the purposes that you've called me to? And so this is a very practical book. I give seven very, very, I think, quite profound guidelines how you can know the will of God in any situation. And so that's available for you. I was going to speak on that this morning, but I very much felt, as the Holy Spirit impressed me, I want to share with you on a theme that is gripping my heart at the moment. It has been for quite some time, and I'm working on a new book concerning this, and it's about covenant. And I want to talk to you this morning about the power of covenant. And I want you to read a scripture with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. It says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything God does is based on covenant. That's why the Word of God that he has given to us is a book that we call the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That is slightly misleading because it seems to imply there are only two covenants. Whereas in fact, when you read through the Old Testament, there were many covenants that God made with man. One of those covenants, what we call the Mosaic Covenant, was specifically with the children of Israel. That was for a certain time and was replaced by what we call now the New Covenant. But God made a covenant with Adam. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. And all those covenants still affect our lives today. And especially as believers, in the covenants he made with Abraham, as we shall see, and with David, we are the seed, we are the promise of the covenant and the fulfillment of it that he made with them thousands of years ago. That we have been joined now, grafted in, the Bible says, with Israel to be receivers of the covenants of promise. For once, the Apostle Paul says, writing to the church at Ephesus, you were far away, you were foreigners, you were not citizens, you were without the promises and the covenants. But now in Christ you have been brought near. So all the covenants that God has made with his people, apart from the Mosaic covenant, which was at a specific time for a specific place, all the other covenants still apply now to us today. And we need to realize and understand this, that God has so ordained things that every interaction with his creation is on the basis only of covenant. The reason for that is because of who he is and because of his nature and because of our nature, that a righteous God can commune with an unrighteous people and through the power of covenant make us righteous so we can have a relationship with him. Everything God does is based on covenant, and everything God does it for is for the purpose of kingdom. And so when you read through the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, beginning to end, every basis of God's action and interaction in this world is through covenant. And every purpose of what God does those things for is for the purpose of his kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the supreme reason why God created, the supreme reason why God redeemed, the reason for it all, why in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth, why God sent Jesus. Why did God do that? Well, simply because of this, God wanted to have a bigger family. He had one begotten son whom he loved so much, and he wanted to have many other adopted sons and adopted daughters. And the reason for it all is that God wanted a bigger family. And we, through the new covenant, the Bible says, through the blood of the eternal covenant, we have become part of that family this morning. And this family of God is the biggest family on the face of the earth. Every day it grows by 120,000 people. And even though some of the family may die and go to heaven, we don't lose one member by death. We just have another member of the family in another place where one day God will bring us all back together again. And he will be our God and we are his people. So if you understand covenant and you understand kingdom, you will begin to understand the eternal purposes of God. But it's not just something that has great theological significance and great theological importance. It is something that has incredible practical application in every area and every part of our lives. The more you understand covenant, the more you will be blessed. The more you understand covenant, the more powerful your prayer life will become. The more you know about covenant, you will walk in greater victory. The more you know about covenant, you will walk in confidence and purpose. Because every blessing of God, every healing, every deliverance, our salvation, every provision, every victory, every triumph is because and through the power of covenant and his kingdom coming in our lives upon the earth. And that's why theologians, they tell us that apart from the name God, the word covenant is the most important word in the whole Bible. Because everything else is based upon it. The blood covenant of Jesus Christ is the most powerful act that has ever taken place in this universe. That when Jesus died upon a cross, shed his blood, 3 days later rose again from the dead, ascended through the heavens, in his ascension, power, and glory, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. The writer to the Hebrews, he sums that up in these words. And he says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, the blood of the covenant was so powerful that it not only raises us, it raised him as well. And when you understand the significance of blood covenant, your life will come to another realm of joy and peace and victory. Because the eternal covenant that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about here is really encompassing all the covenants that God has made with man. All the way from Adam through to his son, Jesus. It encompasses all the covenants. It is a covenant that is made in eternity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because when God created this world, he knew it would go wrong. Because he was going to give people the opportunity of the freedom to love him, or not to love him, to obey him or not to obey him. And when God made Adam and Eve, he knew what would come. But he also had a plan. Because Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. Before anything was ever made or anything ever came into being. Before Lucifer fell from heaven, God had a plan. He knew what would come. He knew what would happen, but it didn't take him by surprise. And so the writer to the Hebrews here is saying that by the blood of the eternal covenant, what's the eternal covenant? It's the covenant that before anything ever was, before time was even created, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they come together and they discuss what is going to happen and what is going to be. And God is going to create and man is going to fall and sin is going to come into the world. And there will come death and there will come sickness and there will come misery and decay. But God says there is a way in which we can put this right. and we can redeem that which has gone wrong. And so the Son says, Father, I will go and I will die and I will become like them and I will, in their place, take their punishment and I will bear their sin and I will shed my blood. And the Holy Spirit says, and I will convict and I will convert and I will redeem and I will show them the need of God and I will show them the consequences of their sin. And so, before anything was, in this eternal covenant, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit enter into this agreement that God will provide a way even before anything ever came into being. And you and I were not a party in that covenant. It's a covenant that God makes within himself. But we are the object of the covenant. And what the power of the eternal covenant and the blood covenant of Jesus now does, where Jesus said on the night he was betrayed, this is my blood of the new covenant, is that God invites us through his Son into the covenant that he has made within himself, so that we in Christ may rise and live also. And that's quickly just a big picture of the old purpose of covenant. Now, the problem that we have with the word and the concept of covenant is this. It's not a word that we use very often in everyday life anymore. They use it in the legal profession. We use it in some theological terms. But it's an old-fashioned word for a faraway place, for a faraway time. And because of that, we even refer to the Bible as the Old and the New Testament. Very rarely do we say the Old Covenant. We'll turn and read in the Old Covenant this morning, or we'll read in the New Covenant, because covenant is a word that isn't very much used. But when you read through the Scripture, you discover it almost on every other page, because it's how God deals with this world. And because it's a word that's not much used, it's a word that's not greatly understood. And because of that, oftentimes, even we as Christians, we are covenant blessed, but we are not always covenant based. Let me explain what I mean by that to you this morning. Every blessing that we have in our lives is because of God's covenant, and supremely the covenant of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross and through his resurrection. Every blessing we have is because of that. And when we are covenant blessed, what usually happens is we will sing songs of rejoicing because things are going well. But when you are covenant based, even if you end up in prison at midnight, you will still sing songs and hymns of praise because you know that God is going to do something amazing in this. When you're covenant blessed, when everything is going well, you are joyful and you are happy and life feels good. But when you're covenant based, even if things are not going so well, even if everything is coming against you from 100 different directions, even if everything seems to be going wrong, you'll be able to say, as for me and my household, we will serve God. The Lord is my light and he is my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? God is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, when you're covenant blessed, life is wonderful because everything is good. When you covenant based, even if things are going in a difficult direction, you're still at peace. You're still in joy. You still got a victory shout in your spirit because you know that your God is able to make all things work together for good. All things work together for good to those who love him, called according to his purpose. You know that if God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. You know that if God is with you, it doesn't matter even if everyone deserts you. In other words, when you are covenant-based, there is nothing the devil can do to take you out. And that's the reason why the devil fears the power of the blood covenant of Jesus more than any single other thing that has ever taken place upon this earth. Covenant-based people know how to sing songs in the darkest of times because they know that the breakthrough is coming. Covenant-based people know how to move into their breakthroughs. They don't break down. They break through. And that's why the more you study covenant and understand covenant and God's covenant with you, the more victory you will have in your life. Now, the word we use today instead of covenant, we tend to use the word contract. People enter into contract, and even now in marriage, which is a covenant, the word contract is often used in its place. We enter into an agreement of contract together. Let me say this. The covenant is not a contract. A contract is made on the basis of the sharing of either services or possessions. A covenant is made on the basis, not in the sharing of possessions, but in the giving of persons to each other and to one another. Covenant contracts are made because we don't trust the other person. We say, you've got to do this or this will happen. You've got to do that because there's something that, well, we need to have a contract to make sure that you fulfill your end of the bargain. Covenants are not like that. Covenants are not based on mistrust. Covenants are based on trust. We enter into covenant because, God, we trust you to do everything that you have said that you will do. And because a covenant is not a contract, it means that we can never bargain with God. Even though sometimes we try. Sometimes we bargain with good intentions. But there is absolutely no power in trying to bargain with God. For the simple reason is this. We do not have anything that God needs. God is all sufficient within himself. How can you try and make a bargain with someone who has everything? In Psalm 50, there's a verse there. It's quite an unusual verse. In Psalm 50 and in verse 12, I believe it is, it says this, God is speaking to the people and he says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. Is that a strange verse? God says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. And the reason he wouldn't tell us is that there would be nothing we could do about it anyway. Now, you probably know the verses that come before that verse, verse 10 and verse 11, where God says, everything is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. All these things belong to me. And what God is saying is this, I have everything. You cannot make a bargain with me or try to bargain with me. And when we come to prayer, prayer is never about trying to persuade God. Even though sometimes we feel we need to do, God, if you heal me, I will serve you for the rest of my life. God, if you get my business out of trouble, I'll start giving to the church. God, if you get me out of this mess, then I will do whatever you want. And sometimes it is the cry of a heart that is desperate, and God understands that. But there is no power in that. You can't enter into a bargain with God. But what you can do is you can enter into covenant with God and call upon the power of that covenant into your circumstance, whatever you are facing. Prayer is never, ever trying to overcome God's reluctance. Prayer is always laying hold of God's willingness and saying, God, let your kingdom, let your will be done. There's a story told of a young child. And he was praying one day in his bedroom, and his mother walked past the bedroom door. And he's praying like this. He is saying, Dear God, if you give me a new bike, I promise to be good for 1 week. Well, his mother heard him pray, and she thought, no, he'd better learn. That's not how we pray to God. So she came in, and she said, Now look, Johnny. She said, you can't make bargains with God like that. That's not how we pray. So she explained to him what he should do. But the next day, she walks past his bedroom door, and she hears him praying again. He says, Dear God, if you give me a brand new bike, I will be good for 2 weeks. Now, she liked the thought of him being good, but he knew that he was going to have problems in future if he was going to keep praying this way. So she said, Now look, son, this is not how you pray. So she thought everything was settled. Until the next day, she was looking in one of the cupboards in the house, and she found a small statue of the Virgin Mary that she used to have in the living room. And she thought, what is this doing at the bottom of the cupboard, underneath blankets and boxes? So she ran back upstairs, and she hears little Johnny praying again. And this is how he prays. He says, Dear God, if you want to see your son again, you'd better give me a new bike. And we laugh and we think, God doesn't work like that. And you're absolutely right. God does not work by contract. God always works through covenant. And that's why the more you understand covenant, the more your prayer life will begin to take off. The more you will begin to take hold of the things for which God has taken hold of you. The more confidence, the more faith you will have. When Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that is a covenant statement. He says, if you agree in prayer together, you come into covenant relationship. Even as the Father and I are one, you become one. And when he says, if two or three agree, he's not just talking about two or three people wanting the same thing. He said, when you come together in covenant faith, and when you come in covenant fellowship, and when you come in covenant relationship together, the power of covenant is going to be released among you. And you'll see awesome things begin to happen. When the Bible talks about God bestowing the blessing where there is unity. Unity, that doesn't just mean that we're all together in one place. It means that God has knit our hearts together in covenant relationship. Where we are willing to live for one another and die for one another. And where you find a community like that, God commands the blessing. Covenant. That's what Paul meant when he says, when you partake of the communion, we being many are one loaf. That's a covenant statement. And that's why in Corinth there was sickness and some died, because they were denying the very covenant that they were supposed to be celebrating. Now, very quickly, what I want to do for the next 10 minutes as I close, I want to talk to you about the power of covenant faith. But there's a man in the Bible that you know so well. He's one of the most famous men who ever walked the face of the earth. Three major religions call him their father: Christianity, Judaism, Islam. And in the Old and in the New Testament, Abraham is described for us as the father of the faith. And it says that when God called him and God made a covenant with him, and Abraham believed God and it was credited unto him as righteousness. That is the basis of what salvation is all about. And Paul uses that experience and that covenant relationship that Abraham entered into with God to explain what salvation is all about. That we don't work for it, we don't earn it, we receive it as a gift from God by faith. And God made a covenant with Abraham and said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless your offspring, I'm going to give you a great land, and everyone who blesses you will be blessed, and everyone who curses you will be cursed. And 13 years or 11 years later, after that initial promise, Abraham still didn't have the son that God had covenanted to give him. So God reminds him again of his promise. Of course, the story unfolds where Abraham gets impatient and he has another son by a lady called Hagar, whom his wife Sarah persuaded him to sleep with, and Ishmael is born. And because of out of Ishmael today, the tension between the Jews and between the Arabs and in the Middle East, it all comes from Abraham's impatience in trying to make the will of God happen in a fleshly way. But God didn't discard Abraham, because the promise comes again to Abraham and says, Abraham, you are going to have a son and you're going to have a child, and your heir will be not through Hagar, it will not be Ishmael, but it will be through Sarah. And 13 years after that promise, God comes to him again, and Abraham still has not had a child through Sarah. She's now almost 90 years of age and she is barren. Abraham is almost 100 years old. And the word of God comes to him once more and says, this time next year, you are going to have a child. Sarah is going to conceive. And this is what the Bible says. Abraham, against all human hope, in God hoped. In other words, his hope in God was greater than the circumstances, was greater than the problems. His faith was greater than the impossibility of the natural. And it says, Abraham, even though his body was as good as dead, believed God. And you know what happened? Abraham had Isaac. Sarah conceived. And Isaac's name is Laughter. Now let me tell you this. If you were 100 years old and your wife was 90 and you had a son, you would laugh as well, okay? Everybody would laugh. But it was the laughter of joy. And Abram at 100, his body as good as dead, he has a son. Why? Because Abram knew that God had covenanted with him, and God could not break his covenant. Now, the amazing thing is this morning, 50 years later, after Sarah had died, Abraham married again, and when he was 150, he had six more sons. Six more sons. Yet when he was 100, it says his body was as good as dead. Now he's 150. More children. How does that happen? It is the power of faith, of covenant faith. You see, when Abraham believed God because of the covenant God had given to him, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4, that by faith, Abraham empowered himself. By faith, Abraham strengthened himself. Faith does something not only in your soul, not only in your spirit, it does something in your physical body as well. faith begins to renew and re-energize and recharge. Where faith begins to break forth, it's in the words of David, the psalmist, who said, "He renews my strength like the eagle." If fear and despair can weaken your body, how much more can faith empower your body? And what happened to Abraham, I believe, was this. That when, at 100 years of age, he had Isaac, and it was impossible, and he was an old man, so now was the power of covenant faith at work within him. He could believe for anything. And this power of faith began to charge him and empower him and strengthen him. And 50 years later, he's still having children. See, Abraham had gained a position of faith. And when you gain a position of faith, your breakthroughs will come very quickly. Have you noticed this? There are certain things you pray for that you see happen, and they happen quite fast. There are other things you pray for that never seem to come. Why is that? Is it just because it's not God's will, or it's not God's purpose? Or why is it it takes such a long time to get a breakthrough or an answer in some things, and yet in other things, your answers and your breakthroughs can come immediately? I'll tell you the reason why that often is. It's because in some things, in faith, you have gained a position of authority and confidence. And when you have gained a position, your breakthroughs don't take a long time to happen anymore. Your financial miracles will come quickly if you've gained a position in that realm. Healings will come quickly if you've gained a position in that realm. Miracles will happen quickly if you gain a position in that area. And Abram had gained a position in having children. He knew God could do the impossible. So if God could do it when he was 100, why couldn't God do it when he was 150 or 160? He had 6 more boys. There's a story that somebody shared with me a little while ago about the great healing evangelist, Smith Wigglesworth. Do you hear Smith Wigglesworth? He went to Australia in the 1920s and took Pentecost to Australia. And when he was there, the lady who shared this story with me, her grandfather traveled with him around Australia. And he saw firsthand what God did. And he told her this story. He said, "One night we came down from our room in the hotel and we walked through the dining room, and there was a man in the dining room sitting at the table, and he had a huge tumor on the side of his face." He said, "I saw this with my own eyes." Smith Wigglesworth walked over to that man. He pulled the tumor off his face and he put it on the table, and it stayed there quivering like an octopus. And he said that man's face was totally healed. I heard that story and I thought, oh God, if that man didn't get healed, Smith Wigglesworth would go to jail. He'd go for murder if the man had died. But the man didn't die. He lived. How could Smith Wigglesworth do that? Could you and I do that? I said, oh God, I would need an angel in my room to give me specific directions. Why could he just walk through a room and do that? I'll tell you why. He had gained a position in faith in God. He had seen God do so many other amazing things. He had such confidence in God's promise and in God's word and in God's covenant that when God just said, "Smith, heal that man in my name," he had gained such a position of authority that he could just go over to the man and pull off the tumor. That's what happens when you gain the position. Your breakthroughs come quickly. That's what happened when you gain a position in deliverance. You can pray for months and months and years for people to be set free, and very little happens. And then one day something happens and you break through in God. And the next person you pray through, they get set free in moments. And the next one gets set. Why is that? Because you've gained a position of authority in the kingdom. Now, there's another time, one more time in Abraham's life. Not only where he believed for a child, for Isaac, but probably the greatest testing of all was when God told him one day, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac. I want you to take the son whom you love, your only son, and I want you to go and sacrifice him in the place that I will show you. And then Genesis chapter 22 is probably one of the strangest verses in the Bible. Take the covenant promise, and I want you to kill it as a sacrifice unto me. The very first time the word love is used in the Bible is used in that verse. And there is a principle we use in interpreting scripture called the principle of first usage. When a word is used for the first time, it gives added meaning and significance to what it's going to mean throughout the rest of the Bible. And so when love is used for the first time in the Bible, it's of a father for his son, for his only son, whom he loves, that he is told to go and sacrifice. And Abram was now in a dilemma. Isaac was the fulfillment of the covenant that God had given to him, the promise of a seed, of a child, of an heir. And through Abraham, through Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through Isaac, the seed of Jesus would ultimately come. And he is the child of the covenant promise, and God is saying, I want you to go and sacrifice him. Abraham knew this was God. He'd heard and learned the voice of God. And so he begins a three-day journey to a place called Moriah. Moriah is very significant. It was the place where Solomon later built the temple. It was the place later where we believe that is a little hill outside Jerusalem called Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. And now Abram was being told to take Isaac and sacrifice him there. 3 long days into the desert sun, Abram is worrying, he's pondering, he's wondering. Now, God would never tell you and me to do this. God hates human sacrifice like this. He made that clear later on, but Abram didn't know that. And so the greatest trial of his faith is about to come to fruition. You never really know what is in a person until they have gone through a trial or a testing. You never really know what's deep down in the heart until they've gone through the storms. Well, does Abraham love the blessing more than he loves the blesser? Does Abraham love the gift more than he loves the giver? See, God didn't want Isaac. God, what he wanted was Abraham, all of Abraham. And now Abraham is being tested more than any human could naturally bear. And they come to Moriah, and something amazing has happened with Abraham as he's walked through that hot desert sand, those sleepless nights, because he turns to the servants who are with him, and he says these words, amazing words. He says, I and the boy will go up on the mountain to worship, and we will return to you. The writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, when commenting on that, says that these words, he says, Abraham reasoned. He says that God could raise the dead. First time resurrection is mentioned in the Bible, of a father willing to give his only son whom he loved, but he would come back to life again. And he says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. What happened? This is the power of covenant faith. Just get this morning, if nothing else. Abraham knew that Isaac was the promise of the covenant, and God could not break his covenant. If God broke his covenant, then the whole universe would disintegrate into nothing, because it's sustained by the word of God and who he is. And so Abraham, even though he knew he was being called not only to kill Isaac, he was being called to present him as a burnt offering. A burnt offering is the only offering in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that was totally for God. All the other offerings and sacrifices, the worshipper could share, the priest would share, but the burnt offering was totally consumed until there was nothing left. And when Abram was about to plunge that knife into Isaac, and he was then about to present the offering burnt before God, Abraham knew this. Even if I kill my son, and even if his ashes get spread to the four corners of the earth by the winds that will blow upon the altar, that God has power not only over life, he has power over death, he has power over decay. And God will have to fulfill the covenant that he made to me. So even if I do this, God has to raise him to life again. God has to bring him back from the dead. He has to bring his ashes back from where they are blown. Because God cannot break his covenant. And that's why the writer says, figuratively speaking, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead. That's the power of covenant. It's stronger than life. It's stronger than death. It's stronger than sickness. It's stronger than poverty. It's stronger than disease. It's stronger than decay. It's stronger than hell. It's stronger than Satan. It's stronger than all the powers of darkness. It's stronger than anything else that has been made or has been created. And it is by the power of covenant that we get our breakthroughs. And if God gave me a word this morning for you, and it is the word, breakthrough is coming. Breakthrough is coming. Breakthrough is coming. I want you to stand with me as we pray. We're going to just declare the power of covenant over our lives this morning. We're going to declare the power of covenant over our finances this morning, over our health this morning, over our families, over our children this morning. Covenant God. And Abram, what did Abram name the place where God intervened? He says, the place shall be now called Jehovah Jireh, because the Lord will provide. That is the power of covenant to you and to me today. Whatever we face, whatever we experience, whatever we go through, God says, I will provide. Covenant means that God has promised, I will be your God, you will be my people. Call upon me and I will answer you. For neither life nor death, nor angels or principalities, neither things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all eternity can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus this morning. So I just want to pray over you before I pass back to your pastor. And it is one of the great covenant prayers of the Bible. It's one of the great covenant prayers because it talks about God's covenant love. And the covenant prayer that you see again and again throughout Scripture is this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And that love is a reference to his covenant love. Not just any love. It's his covenant love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Now we just take a moment. And we just want to just pray that over our family this morning. Pray it over your child who's gone away from God. Pray it over your husband who has yet to come to know him. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. You pray it over your health this morning. Pray it over your physical body. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Father, we thank you today for the power of your covenant, the power of your blood covenant. We thank you for the power of your blood, Lord, that meets all our needs, that heals all our diseases, that keeps us, that protects us. We thank you for your covenant today, that you are our God and we are your people. And all God's people said, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message. For more messages like this, visit our website www.dadinoftheLord.org.uk.